morning? Okay. I'm going to take my coat off. You know I didn't mean business now. If you will, open your Bibles up to John chapter 4 this morning if you have one with you. I've been praying about which way to go actually for quite a while. And last night we had a cookout at home and we had probably 10 people there that didn't know Jesus as their Savior. They were terribly uncomfortable, but we had a good time, and my wife was talking to me after it was over. She said, you know, that one lady's really been looking. She's really been seeking. And I got thinking, what are you seeking? You know, we talk about people seeking the Lord, but what does the Lord say about that? You come to John chapter 4, and there's a woman here who we would say maybe she's a seeker. But when you look at what she's really seeking, it's not what's right at all. It's what she thought was right. A lot of people jump from church to church and religious observance to religious observance, from religion to religion, and they say they're seeking something. But God says they ain't really seeking. Not me. They're seeking something to please themselves. The good thing about John chapter 4 is that while this woman's seeking her things, the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking this woman. So you may have come in here this morning looking for something to please you religiously. You may have come in here this morning looking for an answer to your personal problems. But the Lord is here this morning looking for you. And this is what will happen in John chapter 4 with this lady. It's interesting in the Gospel of John, as you come to the Gospel, the first thing that you see is that the Word becomes flesh and dwells among men. God becomes a man. And everything in John's just the opposite of what you'd normally expect of men. It's just the opposite of the way men would work. And in other words, in John chapter 1, God becomes a man. He's still God, but he's now man and God. And you say, man's been trying to be God forever. You know, we've been trying to be God since Genesis, since they bought the lie in the Garden of Eden. You shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. And man's been trying to be God since. But in John chapter 1, it says God became man. Just the opposite of what we expected. John chapter 2, a miracle. The first miracle of the Lord Jesus we find recorded in the Gospels. Here they are. They're at a wedding feast. And the Lord Jesus takes these old washing pots of the Jews, this old religious thing that they had built up, and he turns this water into wine. Well, here's another miracle. Something that's not normally like this. You'd say, well, yeah, water turns into wine when it rains on the vines and the grapes come out. Eventually, that grape can turn into wine. But the Lord Jesus, you know, in John 15, he says, I'm the vine. And he pictures in John chapter 2 that he has bypassed the normal way of things, and he's not necessarily working the way we would expect him to. And I think that's part of the problem with people getting saved. They expect God to work their way. He never has worked our way. His ways are past finding out. But God has revealed himself to us. And when we come to John chapter 4, we're going to find out several things about this woman at the well. And it's a problem that's common to us all. You may not have had multiple husbands or wives or anything of that sort, but the problem she's got is common to us all. She's looking for satisfaction. And I always quote that old Rolling Stones song whenever I talk about this. They said, I can't get no satisfaction, but I try and I try and I try and I try. But you know what? Them fellas had it. They knew that they didn't have satisfaction. They knew they couldn't find satisfaction. And I dare say none of us have ever had the opportunity to try to find satisfaction like they have. But when given every opportunity, they couldn't find it. And this woman comes to the well, and it says, let's start at verse 1, when the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. And he comes to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Let me stop here for a moment. Try to get some background of what's going on here. He's going through Samaria, and some of the last history that we really have, or one of the great histories that we really have about this area, is in 2 Kings 17. If you have your Bible, if you'll just flip back with me to 2 Kings chapter 17 for a moment, maybe we can read one verse in 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 33. What has happened to Israel at this time in their history is that the children of Israel have been carried away into Assyria, and now the Assyrians come into the land and they're being killed by lions. And they say, well, the gods, we don't know how to worship the gods of this land, so bring us somebody in here to teach us how to worship the God of this land so the lions will quit killing us. So the king of Assyria sends in this priest, and the priest comes in and he begins to teach the people of the area, now, how do you worship God? The problem is the people didn't really worship God. Here was their problem. It says in verse 33, they feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. Contradiction of terms, right? Same thing's going on with the woman in John chapter 4. Feared the Lord, served their own gods. And it may be going on in your life today. You may be saying that you're a Christian. You may be saying that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You may actually say, I fear the Lord, but you're really serving other gods because you don't know the Lord. You know a Jesus that's not in the Bible. You know a Jesus that's been presented to you on television, or a Jesus that's been presented to you by someone who doesn't know him themselves, and you think you're okay. Well, what will happen with the woman at the well is that she'll begin by calling Jesus a Jew, which would be in her comprehension of him. She won't end with that, though. And this morning, I would say you would have to at least begin with saying that the Lord Jesus was a Jew. He was born in Israel. He was raised there. He was a Jew, and I think everybody would admit to that. Now, they come to this place called Sychar, and this place had a lot of history behind it. Understand that this woman was not just an ignorant human being, all wrapped up in her sin, all dumb. You know, sometimes people equate being in sin with being dumb, okay? But that's not necessarily so. The smartest people in our country are the biggest sinners we've got. I won't get into that, but you know plenty of cases. A lot of intelligent people are terrible sinners. And this woman she's in this place in Samaria, and she's at Sychar. She is near that parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. She's in the place where when God appears to Abraham in the land, Abraham builds his first altar here. She's in the place that when the children of Israel are told to yell out the blessings from one mount and the cursings from the other mount, this place was right between those two mountains. And so there's a lot of history here. There's a lot of good history about Sychar, a lot of things that she can point to and say, you know, the Lord has moved in this place. The Lord has used this place. The Lord has visited this place. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the fathers were at this place. Look, Jacob's well is there. And this is the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Look at all the history that we have behind us. And not only this, but you go down to verse 12 when she said, are you greater than our father Jacob that gave us this well? That was around 1739 B.C. in that general time frame. Over 1700 years of history she has behind her. So when she begins to talk to the Lord Jesus, she's not just another ignorant human being. She is someone who knows what she's talking about. And what happens is Jesus comes to her, and he sees the woman there, verse 7, then comes a certain cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus says to her, give me to drink, because his disciples had went away into the city to buy meat. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask to drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She points first of all to the prejudice that would be between the Jew and between the Samaritan. In other words, why are you even talking to me? Because the Jew, basically, if he were to go from the southern part of Israel up to the northern part of Israel, he would actually go across the Jordan all the way up the coastline and then back into the northern part of Israel just to get around to this place called Samaria, because no Jew wanted to be in Samaria. They didn't have any dealings with these people because of their history, because of their idolatry, because of their claim to be serving God when actually they weren't. And she says, what are you, a Jew, doing coming here? And on top of that, what are you, a Jew, doing asking me for something? I thought you didn't have anything to do with us. But the Lord Jesus, the first thing he's going to show us is that it doesn't really matter your background, and it doesn't matter your race, and none of these things matter. What matters is your spiritual condition. And she says, Jesus answers her and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now notice how the Lord Jesus answers her. She asks the questions, why don't, you know, you Jews, you're not having any dealings with Samaritans, but Jesus is not going to be took off the point, right? He came for a reason. He came with a purpose in mind, and it was this woman. He didn't come to discuss the difference between Jews and Samaritans. He didn't come to discuss the political ramifications of what it would mean if they were to get together as a people. He didn't come to discuss anything such as that. He came to discuss her and her situation with God, because he knew there was something more important than her race, and there was something more important than her arguments, and that was her soul. And he says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. And the first thing he reveals to her is this. You don't need to worry about Jews and Samaritans. You need to be worrying about who it is you're talking to right here. You know, because it doesn't really matter where you're worshiping. It's who you're worshiping. Because she's saying, we're over here at this portion of ground, Jacob's well. We're up here in Sychar. You're a Jew. Come up into our area where we worship the Lord. And he says, look, you're claiming all this, and he's going to get into this in a moment. You're claiming all this place and all this tradition and all this history, but that doesn't mean a thing. The thing that she has to do is she has to see who Jesus Christ is, and she don't see it yet. Right now, he's a Jew. And she says to him, sir, you don't have anything to draw with. The well is deep, and from where do you have that living water? She's totally confused. He's talking about water that is like a spring of water that's springing up. He's talking about a refreshing water, and she don't get it. She's still looking in this well for the water, right? And this is the way it is. I talk to so many people about salvation and how Christ came into the world and died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again, showing that he was the acceptable sacrifice to God. And they just don't get it. Why don't you get it? It's because you can't distinguish between what's spiritually true and what's true in the flesh. And this is the problem the woman's having. She can't distinguish between this well of water and what the Lord Jesus is trying to get across to her, that she has an inward need that needs to be satisfied. And she says, look, I'm looking in this well, and man, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and you're wanting to give me living water? What are you talking about? And the first thing that she should realize is that she don't have any comprehension right here. And you know that the unsaved person doesn't comprehend the things of the Spirit of God until the Spirit of God reveals it to them. Because of the carnal mind, the Bible will tell us, is at enmity with God, and it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind doesn't listen to the things that have to do with God, but when the Spirit of God begins to speak to our hearts, we begin to see these things. Sir, now notice the difference here in verse 11. The woman said to him, sir. She went from Jew to sir. That's a pretty big improvement. He's no longer just a Jew who is separated from the Samaritans. He's now a man who she's interested in what he has to say because she's offering him something. Now remember though, this lady is not looking for spiritual help here. She's looking for this water he's talking about. Buddy, you're talking about some kind of good spring water, and I want some of that water, and I want to know how you plan on getting it for me. Well, she said, you don't have anything to draw with. From where do you have that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? She now begins to put him up against Jacob. Now you notice what she's trying to do. She's trying to find the things that divide. I've talked to some people, and I'm sure a lot of people here have. You talk to people about their soul, and you begin to get to the point, and what do? They start to bring up the issues, right? Well, what about this? Well, what about that? Well, what about this? And sometimes you get caught up in those issues, but those issues are just side points. They really don't matter. It doesn't matter. Yes, he's greater than Jacob, and yes, he's going to prove he's greater than Jacob that gave him the well, and his cattle drank from it, and all these things happen. And Jesus answered and says to her, in verse 13, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give to him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give to him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now his offer is getting better and better, right? I mean, now you're talking about, she's saying, look, you got me to the well, now you're saying you've got something better than this well water, and you're saying this is a bubbling spring of water. And now he says this is not just a bubbling spring of water, but it's a well of bubbling water that's going to come up from inside of you. Well, folks, I don't know. I guess you spent most of your life drinking water. Wouldn't you like the thought that if you lived in the desert that you'd never have to take another drink of water if you had this water that he's talking about? I mean, practically speaking, she's listening to what he's saying, and she's hearing, you drink this water and you'll never be thirsty again. And she says, man, give me that water. Sir, give me this water so I don't thirst anymore, neither come here to draw. She wasn't particularly fond of coming to this well. She was there at a bad time of the day to begin with. She's hot, she's tired. But you know what? She's got a bad reputation, and I guess she was probably at the well to avoid the crowds. She don't necessarily want to come back to this well. She don't like coming to this well to get this water. It's not something she enjoys. Well, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Now he's getting down to the point. You know, because one thing that God always deals with us on is our sin. And you might not have come here this morning to have your sin dealt with, but the Lord Jesus will not allow you to get around your sin. And your problem with God is not that you just don't have eternal life. Your problem is that you're a sinner. If the only problem that man had with God was that we didn't live forever, then God would have allowed Adam and Eve to stay in the garden. And God wouldn't have blocked the way to the tree of life. And God could have allowed man to live forever, but God knew that man had a bigger problem. He knew that we were sinners and that this sin would damage us in ways that we could never recover from without him helping us to recover or making us to recover. And here in the garden, you know what I realized this morning? I was riding here this morning, and of course I went over the speed limit a time or two. Hate to admit. But I was come to a stop sign, and this car pulls up to the stoplight and stops almost, and then he pulls up again, and then he just said, oh, I'm going on through it. And I looked over at the car next to me, and I thought the lady was going to cuss him. You know, because you could see she was just irate that this guy had the nerve to run the stoplight like that. And I thought, you know, is he really doing any worse than the rest of us? Because you know why we think his sin was so bad when he ran that stop sign? Because we can foresee what could have happened right there, right? We can foresee that a car could have come in and hit him from the side, and it wouldn't just be him that was hurt, but the other person that hit him would have been seriously hurt. But you know, God foresees everything. And God foresees when you're going 2 miles or 5 miles or 10 miles over the speed limit. He knows the damage that that can cause, not only to the people that are there on the road with you, but He also sees the damage that you're doing to your own conscience because you're not listening to Him to obey the rules that are set over us. And you know, we look at this woman and sometimes we say, man, what a sinner. All these husbands and none of them's hers. But God foresees every sin and He knows the results of every sin. And you know, David realized this when he prayed to the Lord and he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great wickedness in your sight. David realized that the sin that I commit is not just against my fellow man. The sin that I commit is not just against me. It's against God Almighty. And what we do is we categorize sins and we think of sins as something so horrible and something so bad. But whenever you think of your sin as being a sin against God Himself, the Holy, the Righteous One, who gave us all these things so that we might not be hurt by our own sins, and ultimately when we sin against Him who is perfect. There is no good sin, right? Suddenly, white lies are not so white anymore, are they? Suddenly, whenever I do things to try to rectify a situation and the things that I'm doing are wrong, but I say, well, the end justifies the mean, when we see who we're sinning against ultimately, then we realize that it's not okay, after all, for me to sin. You know, that was something the Lord got me on this morning. He said, what are you in such a hurry for? Man, who are you worried about? You worried about them or me? He don't have to say that to you too much if you know Christ is your Savior. And He'll help you get straight on them things. But this woman, He says to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you've well said, I have no husband. You've had 5 husbands. And he whom you have now is not your husband, in that you told the truth. He says, now you want to know what the truth? You just told the truth, okay? You just told the truth. And your truth is this. You have no husband. You're a sinner. That's the truth. I don't know that she intended to reveal that particular thing, but the Lord Jesus knew it. And you know what she does immediately, rather than saying, oh, yep, I'm wrong. You're right. I'm in deep trouble. She says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Well, at least she's took a step up, right? He went from a Jew to sir to a prophet. But she's still not getting to the point. She's still trying to avoid the issue. And the issues are sin. Well, you know, you just... Here's her problem. She has this problem of separating her religious life from her everyday life, right? And she's got this Sunday morning syndrome. Well, I'll come on Sunday and I'll come on Wednesday and the rest of my week doesn't really matter because I've done my religious service and I can talk about God and I can discuss the Lord and I know about religion, but she's made this two-way life, if you will. There's no such thing. You either are or you're not. You either are a child of God or you're not a child of God. There is no middle ground between the two. And there is no being a Christian on Sunday and Wednesday and not a Christian on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. She said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. And since you're a prophet, let's talk about things prophets talk about. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem's the place where men ought to worship. Okay, since you're a prophet, let's talk about the place we worship. He says, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. She's saying, where do we worship then? I said, don't matter. You don't even know who you're worshiping. What are you worried about where you're worshiping? You're worried about what church you go to, but you don't know the Savior. You're worried, should I go to the First Baptist, or should I go to the Methodist, or should I go to the Episcopalian, or should I go to the Gospel Chapel, or where should I go to church, and you don't know the Savior, well, then where you go to church is irrelevant. It totally means absolutely nothing. Because your real problem this morning is you're not saved, and you don't know the Savior. And what the Lord Jesus, He has pointed out her sin, and He is showing her what separates between her and the Lord. And now she's showing the place where she is wrong. You don't know what you're worshiping. He says, the hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Now in this case, we find that the Son of God has come to this place in Samaria, and He must needs go through Samaria, and He's seeking this woman, and now the Father is seeking this woman. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know what's one of the problems with worshiping God when you don't know who He is you don't really know who you're worshiping at all. I hear people talk about Jesus Christ so much, and they don't have the first indication of who He is. You hear people talk about, and you hear people making, it's especially in our public circles and on television, these popular public figures professing Jesus Christ, but when you get down to what their profession is all about and the Jesus Christ they're talking about, it's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And Christians, it's about time we quit telling it. When we hear that, we say, well, they must be saved. Man, if we keep taking everybody's word like that, the world's going to go to hell in a handbasket. Because anybody can say, I know Jesus Christ, and not know Him. And it's going on more and more every day, and the church is saying, well, that's all right, let it happen. It's not all right, and we can't let it happen. We are the ones that are given the express command of God to give the truth of the Word of God, no less than our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we're willing to take a person at their word and not question it. And not examine that person and say, do you really know Him? Because I had a friend that I worked with, and he was Jehovah's Witness, and you can talk to a Jehovah's Witness on the surface, and basically most Christians today would call a Jehovah's Witness a Christian if they didn't know they were a Jehovah's Witness. I got to talking to this man, and he was getting mad, you know, because I was getting in the Bible, and he finally brought his little book that they give them because try to answer all their questions. And I just told him, I said, look, I said, man, I love you. And this ain't just a question of religion. It's a question of your eternal soul. And you're going to end up in hell if you don't receive Christ as your Savior. And if you ain't got the right Jesus, you're in trouble. And you know, I found inevitably that when I'm talking to folks from that particular group, that essentially that is the problem, right? You got the wrong Jesus. And it's the problem with most of the religions. They've got the wrong Jesus. They still got this prophet. They still got this good man. You know, I talked to Muslims a few times, and Muslims believe in Jesus, and Muslims believe Jesus was a prophet. It's true. And they'll tell you He's a good man, and they'll tell you they would even go so far as to say that He would speak for God. That don't make you saved. That don't make you a Christian. Well, he says, you don't know what you're worshiping. And the woman says to him, verse 25, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Now she's coming a little closer to the truth of the matter, and she says, you know, the Messiah, that is, that Savior that God was going to send into the world, the one who was promised to deliver Israel, the one who was spoken of in the Gospels, that He would save His people from their sins, not in their sins, but from their sins. The one who was going to come into the world and was going to be a sacrifice and a deliverer and a Savior. She says, I know when He comes, He's going to tell us everything. And He's called the Christ. You know, whenever you say Jesus Christ, and what we were reading and what you read in John, in the epistles of John, whenever it talks about whosoever confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, it's saying whosoever confesses that Jesus, that is Jehovah's salvation, the Messiah of Israel, is come in the flesh is of God. It's not just that they say that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That's not just what that verse is saying. It's saying that they have a comprehension and an understanding of exactly who Jesus Christ was. Not everybody that says to Him, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into heaven on that day, but the ones that He knows. And what is the distinction is? The distinction is that Jesus is Messiah. He is the Savior of the Old Testament. And what she's doing is acknowledging that when this Savior that was spoken of in the Old Testament was coming, this Messiah, this one that the Bible talked about, this one who God had revealed, the one who the Lord said was coming, the God of the Jew came, He would tell her all things. And Jesus looks at her and He says, I that speak to thee am He, or I that speak to thee am. You notice He's in italics there. That means it was supplied by the translators in King James. I am Messiah. And upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? You notice that? What are you looking for? The Lord Jesus knew what she was looking for, even though she didn't. Why do you talk with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men. I think that's notable. She said to the men, not the women. She probably wasn't too popular in town. She's done had five of their husbands, right? I mean, she goes to the ones who will listen to her. And she says, come see a man. Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior that was to come? You know, she said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. In other words, come see a man that told me I was a sinner. Because what did he told her? You've had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your own. That's all that was important, that her sin had come between her and the Lord. And not only this, but she needed a Savior. She needed the Messiah, the Savior who was going to come and was going to save her from her sins. And this woman had all her life been seeking for her answers in men. You don't know anybody like that, do you? Been seeking for their answers in men. I guess if you know them, they're pretty miserable, ain't they? Because you ain't going to find satisfaction in men. But in the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is satisfaction. Because He wasn't offering a satisfaction that had to do with the flesh. He was offering a satisfaction that had to do with the Spirit of God coming and indwelling the child of God. He had to do with life coming in and with life bubbling out. He was saying this satisfaction that you can't get is because you're looking in the wrong places. You're looking in your religion. You're looking in your tradition. You're making all your arguments. But you know what? You're following the flesh. Lady, you've tried everything, but it ain't worked. What you need is a Savior. And folks, you may be here this morning and you've tried everything and it hasn't worked. And what you need is a Savior. I went to the funeral home the other night. One of my best friends that I grew up with is dead. He overdosed. This fella tried everything. I was on the same path with him. We was friends. We was the same. He went through the mullet haircut. He went through the short haircut. He went through I call it the woolly booger stage. You know, he went through all this stuff. He's tried the drugs. He's tried the women. He tried everything. But you know what happened was, when he came to my house one time, and I was talking to him, and I had to tell him how I'd gotten saved and how the Lord had taken care of my life and how the Lord had saved me. But when he sat there, he was so uncomfortable and he didn't want to hear it. And here the life of God was being offered to him, and he walked out the door. And I went to his funeral the other day because he came to the end of that road. And the end of those things is death. And ultimately, this life will not satisfy, and the things that you do to satisfy your flesh will never satisfy you, because the flesh cannot find any satisfaction. If it could, Hollywood would lose its job tomorrow. You cannot. The eye is never full of seeing, nor the ear full of hearing. You can't be satisfied by those things. Only Christ can satisfy. That's the song we sing. and I know that to be a fact. Is not this the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, said, Master, eat. And he says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say ye not that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. He that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto eternal life, and both he that sows and reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is that saying true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. And the Samaritans come out, and they hear him themselves, and some of them say, this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You know, because some of these men wasn't going to believe this woman. Look, I don't believe her, but I'm going to go out there and find out for myself. All right, if you don't believe me, find out for yourself. But you got to find out right here. All right? It's the only reliable place. It's the only reliable source, the Word of God, the Bible. You look anywhere else and you're going to get the wrong Jesus. You look in your commentaries, you look in your books, you might come across a Christian commentary and find the real Jesus. But you go out here in this religious circles and you're not going to find the right Jesus. If it's not the Jesus that's in the Bible, that God spoke of, then it's not the Savior that came into the world for your sins. This is not debatable. Saints, this is not debatable. And I know sometimes it's hard telling people about him. But you know what? Sometimes you're sowing. Sometimes you're watering. But God will give the increase in his due time. Now, if you're here today, and you're like this woman, and you've got your religion, you've got your history, you've got your Jesus, but you realize today that you don't have the right one, you need to receive him as your Savior. I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and I guess, brother, you can give us a song at the end, if you will. Let's pray. Father, this morning, thank you for this woman at the well. Thank you so much that she came to you, or you came to her. Thank you that we hear it in your word that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you didn't wait for us to find ourselves, because we know that's a hopeless cause. But you sought us when we were yet in our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came into the world and you died for our sins when we were separate from God, lost and undone and without God and without hope in the world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you revealed yourself, that you said in the time past the prophets spoke to us, but in this last day you have spoken to us in your own person, the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you today for the salvation that you offer, that it's not a work salvation based on our tradition, based on our history, based on what we know, but it's on what you have said and what you have done with your Son. I think of that song, Lord, God is satisfied with Jesus, and I am satisfied as well. Thank you that you're satisfied with this sacrifice, that he was a sacrifice well pleasing and acceptable to you, that he could pay for our sins once and for all and forever on that cross at Calvary. And Lord, we just pray for that soul today that doesn't know you as Savior, that they might receive you even now in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 398, as soon as he mentioned John 4, I immediately thought of this song. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well, it never shall run dry. I'd like us to stand and just sing the second verse. There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasures earthly things afford, but none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Let's stand and sing just verse 2, number 398.